Today is the last sermon in a series of messages that we've been calling Theology for Dummies, taking some of the most common Bible words and unpacking them a little more to make sure we understand what we're talking about, that we're not just tossing around words that have attached new meanings to them, or we've lost the significance of the meaning, or we've strayed from the biblical meaning and picked up a new cultural meaning. So we've been picking up some key Bible words. We've looked at death, we've looked at God, we've looked at gospel, atonement, mediator, sin. And now today I want us to look at this word, repentance. Repentance. But before we go any further, let's stop and let's go over some of our memory verses that I asked you to memorize along with this series. So today's the final day. This is the final day of this series. And on the back of your sermon outline, you should find verses listed where I picked out a verse to go with each one of these messages. So let's go over some of them. And today, here's the deal. If you memorize them and you know them, obviously I can't listen to 100 or 200 or 300 people quote their verses. You find someone outside of your immediate family. Hello. It won't be so gracious to listen to you say them. Not someone in your family that would say, oh, yeah, that's good enough, and it was just pathetic. Someone outside of your immediate family to listen to you say them all. If you do it and they say, yeah, good, you go pillage the book nook to the glory of God. $25 book nook spree. $25 book nook spree. Luke, question? Oh, he's ready. All right. Let's say some of them together. We had, for death, if you need to look, you can. We had 1 Corinthians, say it with me, 15, 55 to 57. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. God. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. 1 Chronicles 29, 11, and 12. Then we had gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Atonement, Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Don't you love those verses? Let's just do those again. Those are so good. Hebrews 10, 11 to 14. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Here we go. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. For the sake of time, I'll let you go over the rest with someone if you want the book nook spree. But thank you for working on that. I hope you've seen the value as an adult of scripture memory, hiding these things in your heart. It's not just kid stuff. It's not just for the little kids, and it's not just for little trinkets and toys. And I might actually have us memorize some scripture and there'd be no prizes, no book nook spree. And find out who will do it for the glory of God. But prizes are fun. But get these in your heart. Keep it in your car. Here's the other thing. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. If you'll just review it every now and then, you could keep this in your heart and have it there. All right. Now let's unpack this word repentance a little more this morning. But let me start by reminding you of what repentance is not. So many times it can be helpful to just come right out and say, here's what we're not talking about. Here's what we're not talking about. I'm going to start there this morning. Here's the first thing that repentance is not. And I got these examples from Pastor Josh Harris, author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and now he's the pastor at Covenant Life in Maryland. Here's what repentance is not. First, it's not the Salvation Army guy with the bell response. You know what I'm talking about? At Christmas time, the guy standing or the woman standing outside of Kmart or Walmart with a big red kettle and a bell, ringing the bell, ding, 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 ding. And if you're not careful, you can respond to God's conviction in your life the very same way sometimes we respond to the Salvation Army guy or woman with the bell. You see them, you hear it, and you start thinking to yourself, oh no, oh no, I got to walk past this guy. I got to walk past this guy to get out of this store. Obviously, I've got money. He can see all the stuff in my arms that I just bought. What is the minimum amount that I can drop into that little container that will produce the maximum noise? Quarters are good. Half dollars are good. Silver dollars are good. And you start thinking this way. That's how we try to respond to God's conviction in our lives sometimes. It's just this annoyance. Ding, 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 ding. The ringing of a bell. And so we make a few easy, superficial changes in our life just to get the bell to stop. But we don't repent. God's putting his finger on a sin in your life, and you think, okay, 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 all right, I can't take this. I got to do something. Here, take this. Take this, God. And we drop a little something into the bucket of conviction just to get the bell to stop, just to ease our conscience. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. Let me give you another example of what repentance is not. It's the blackmail perspective response. There's a knock at the door. Who is it? Conviction. What do you want? I know what you've been doing, where you've been going, who you've been seeing, what you've been watching. You do? I do. So what? I'll tell you what. I got a list of everything right here. Alphabetical, dated, verified, notarized, with video surveillance tapes. You're dead. Well, what are you going to do with that list? Well, if you don't respond correctly, I just might have to give it to your small group leader, pastor, spouse, best friend. Oh, okay, 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 what do you want? What do you want? What do I have to give up? It's sort of the payoff mentality, you know? The conviction comes, you got to take care of it. All right, I'll do something, I'll give up something just to get conviction off my back. But there's no brokenness, there's no sorrow, there's no remorse, there's no change of heart. That's not repentance. I'll give you another example of what repentance is not, what we're not going to be talking about today. It's the aw shucks response, the humor response, you know, where you just sit around and you laugh about it. Whatever God's convicting you about, when you feel it, you just talk about it out loud in front of everyone and make a joke about it and laugh about it. Oh boy, that message on anger, so convicting. Dude, I'll have to wait at least a week to kick the dog like I usually do. And my wife, I feel so sorry for her. It's like living with Mr. Mount Vesuvius. Call me Mr. Vesuv. Friends call me Suvi for short. Not changing a thing. Just laughing about it and making a joke. That's not repentance. And here's my favorite wrong response. And it's the one you see all around us in our culture today. I call it the Oprah Winfrey response to conviction. Confess everything. Change nothing. This is the one you see on TV every afternoon with people blubbering and confessing and dabbing the corners of their eyes and mascara running everywhere and airing their dirty laundry publicly, but changing little or nothing. Just hoping that telling their story, getting these pent-up emotions out, is going to make all the difference. But that's not repentance. Repentance is more than emotional vomiting on public television or in your small group or at the end of a service. It's more than just an avalanche of words. It involves change. Here's what this one looks like. A bunch of you guys are in a van heading off to play golf together. And someone speaks up and says, God's been convicting me about the leadership of my home with my wife and kids. I'm a terrible leader. I'm a selfish man. I'm probably the worst husband in this van. I'm pathetic. Sometimes I wonder why my wife even stays with me. There's an awkward pause. then somebody else in the van says, well, dude, what are you going to do about it now? What are you going to change? And how can we help? The answer's back, change? I'm not going to change anything, but it feels so good just sharing it with you. Thanks for being there for me. Oh, you guys are great. I love you. I really do. I love you. Thanks for being there with me. That's not repentance. That's not repentance. So what is repentance? If it's not the Salvation Army guy with the bell, and it's not the blackmail perspective, it's not just the aw shucks laughing about it, and it's not the Oprah Winfrey thing, then what is repentance? What is the Bible talking about when it talks about repentance? Well, the Greek word for repentance in the Bible is metanoia. Metanoia. It's made up of two Greek words, meta, which means a change, and noia, which is taken from the root word nous, mind, change of mind, reorientation, new perspective, new thinking, new purpose. Listen to how Peter Jeffrey describes repentance. This is an excellent definition. Repentance is not a case of trying your best to get rid of all the sin in your life and put things right. What repentance means is this: the sinner, conscious of his guilt. Now notice this next phrase that sometimes people don't include. Biblical repentance has this next phrase clearly in mind also. Conscious of his guilt and aware of God's mercy in Christ, turns from his sin to God. The repentant sinner finds himself loathing and hating sin and longing to live in obedience to God. See, repentance has two sides to it, folks. Two sides of a single coin. It's a turning away from your sin to God. Both. Turning away from your sin to your God. When it's true repentance, you'll see both of these elements at work in the life of a man or woman. Both. Both. Not either or. Not just one. Because think about it, folks. A person can turn away from their sin without ever turning to God. Could they not? There's a time of year in our culture that it happens every year that people try this. What month of the year do we have thousands, maybe millions of people seeking to turn away from their sin with no intention of turning to God? January. Just turn over a new leaf. You can do it any time of the year, but that's when everyone kind of thinks again, all right, here we go, here we go. Just to work harder to abstain from certain habits or sins, but they have absolutely no desire to turn their life over to God. They just want a little reform, a little rehab in their own strength. No need to get radical. No need to drag God into this whole thing. In fact, let's leave God out of it because I don't want to get that radical. When you bring God in, woo, anything could happen. He might actually change and reorder and rearrange and turn my life upside down. I'm not looking for that. Yeah, amen, someone said. I'm just looking for a little reform, little rehab. On the other hand, could a person turn to God and cry out for mercy, 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 but they have absolutely no intentions of letting go of their sin or leaving it behind? They might even weep and carry on with a huge display of emotions, but their heart is as hard as stone and their little fists are still gripped around their sin and they're just as committed to holding on to that sin than they were before the first tear rolled down their face. Yeah. Biblical repentance is both a turning away from sin to God. And let me give you a definition that I hope could stick with you that's going to be filled in. The picture will be filled in some more as we go through this message. Biblical repentance is turning away from sin to God with empty hands, making no demands. Biblical repentance is turning away from my sin to God with empty hands, making no demands. So how do you know when you're really repenting? How do you know? Is it just a feeling? If you feel really sorry, really down, really bad, it's really repenting? How are you going to know? Let me give you from Scripture some distinguishing marks of genuine repentance. Distinguishing marks of genuine repentance that you can look for in your own life today. And by the way, before I go any further in this message, I hope you understand this word repentance and this concept of repenting Who needs to be thinking about this and doing this? Is this just for the drunkard down in the alley, down and out, that needs... Do Christians need to repent? About how often? Daily. Good. Okay. So no one thinks they wasted their time dragging out here this morning, I hope. Thinking, well, golly gee, repentance. I'm a Christian. I got saved. I repented. Folks, repentance ought to be a lifestyle. It ought to be right there in your bag of stuff that you're dealing with on a regular basis. Repenting quickly and regularly. Regularly, quickly, repenting. Okay, good. So we're all on board. Still got you. You haven't checked out. You want to know. How can you know whether you're really repenting or not? Here's the first thing you can look for. You start owning up to your sin instead of covering up your sin. Owning up instead of covering up. See, genuine repentance takes full responsibility for the sin and begins to see it as God sees it. It stops the blame game. No more excusing, no more rationalizing, no more psychologizing it away. Think of it this way. You shut up, step up, and own up. That's biblical repentance. You shut up, step up, and own up to your sin. No more hiding, no more covering, no more finger pointing, blame shifting, excusing. It was me. I'm the problem. I did it. I'm the one. You stop sputtering, stop mumbling. You own up to your sin, plain and simple. And let me put it to you this way also. You own up to your sin, all of it. Not just parts and pieces of it that you think they know about or are likely to find out soon. All of it. Genuine repentance is a full disclosure, a desire to own it, own it, own it, and say, me, it's me, it's me. You can see genuine repentance displayed in Psalm 51. Hope you got your Bible this morning. It might be out there on that table with your name on it. You can run and get it right now. There's dozens of them out there. And do this for me also, right now. As you're turning to Psalm 51, see if you can do two things at once. As you're turning to Psalm 51, look in the front of your Bible, and if your name's not there, write it there. I am shocked how many Bibles I find lying around, and I look in the front to see who I should give this back to. No name. No name. Is this precious or what? Do you put your name on stuff that you really care about? Come on, folks. Put your name in the front so we can get it back to you, so you can get it back. Psalm 51. If you're new to the Bible, just turn about right in the middle, and you'll probably land in Psalms or Proverbs. Psalm chapter 51. This is where David owns up to his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Listen to what David says in Psalm 51. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Now notice already, along with our definition from Peter Jeffrey, David has in mind, he's approaching this the right way. He's owning his guilt, and he's conscious of the mercy of God, right? It's not just groveling, being laid low. It's just my sin I see. It's just my sin. It's just my guilt. Both are in view. Look how he starts off. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And here we go. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be found when you speak. You may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Now I want you to make a note of something there in those verses. Note the pronouns used in these verses, these four verses. Me, my, I. Genuine repentance brings about a massive pronoun reorientation. People who are on the run, people who are still trying to cover up, spend a lot of time saying, you, he, she, they. Genuine repentance, when you start repenting, you start owning up, and you start using more pronouns, my sin, my iniquity, me, I. You start spending your energy pointing out sin in yourself, not others, rooting it out, pushing it into the light. You want to get it out there, pushing it into the light, pulling it out of the drawers instead of covering it up. David hid his sin of adultery and murder. Remember, his sin of adultery led to murder also. For a whole year, But when he repented before the whole nation. One of the proofs that your repentance is genuine will be your willingness to openly confess your sin. Now, I'm not saying everyone has to go on national television and do it, but there's just an openness. You stop worrying so much about who knows and what they're going to think of me and my image. Protecting my image and who knows and what they're going to think about me. Genuine repentance is willing to openly confess. And you become extremely, get this, you become extremely God conscious rather than people conscious. Notice in verse 4 what David says, that might strike you as odd, thinking he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he had her husband Uriah murdered. But he says what? Against who? You and you only have I sinned. Now that's hyperbole. He knows he sinned against Bathsheba. He knows he sinned against Uriah and their family and the nation and his example before all his family and friends. But when you begin to really repent, God gets really big. And people and what everyone else thinks grow very dim. Genuine repentance, you begin to have an inordinate, enlarged, magnified God consciousness. Against you and you only have I sinned. Listen to me, when you really start repenting, you embarrass spiritual pretenders. When you really start repenting, you make spiritual pretenders uneasy. Uneasy. They start to squirm and sweat when they hear you openly confess your sin and just own it with such a sense before God and no more fear of what anyone thinks, no more trying to hide. They're like, cover that up. What are you talking about? Shh. You don't have to get so radical about it. But people who are genuinely repentant don't care who knows because they're extremely God conscious now. When you walk in the light, you're extremely God conscious. When you're still covering up, when you're still excusing, when you're still trying to hide, when you're still trying to hold on even to bits and parts of it, you spend lots of time thinking about people. Are they on to me? What did he mean by that? Why did she say that? Do they know? If they do know, how much do they know? People conscious. When you begin to own up and you want to walk in the light and you're thinking of God, you have a God consciousness rather than a people consciousness. That's one characteristic, distinguishing mark of real repentance. You start owning up instead of covering up, and you're extremely God conscious. Let me give you another one from Scripture. When you really start repenting, you start seeking God for mercy instead of just thinking He owes it to you. Ooh. The person that runs around flippantly, presumptuously thinking, well, hey, I'm going to do all my sinning and God can do all His forgiving. We got a great thing going on here. I'm a sinner. He's a forgiver. This is great. That's not repentance. There's no repentance there in that attitude. You start seeking God for mercy, begging God for mercy, crying out to God for mercy instead of just thinking He owes it to you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah. If you're already in Psalms, just go to the right. Couple books. Isaiah 55. I want you to see verses 6 and 7 particularly. The whole chapter is very good. I sent out an email this week to get you ready for this weekend. I hope you read the whole chapter. Very good. But for the sake of time, I want to just zero in on verses 6 and 7 here. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Now notice, these verses don't have the word repent anywhere in them, but do they include the elements that we talked about? What do we talk about? What's got to be? What's the two sides of the coin of repentance? A, turning away from our, and two, do you see it here in these verses? Look at it again. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So many people today have a cavalier attitude about God's mercy and forgiveness and forbearance. They think it's the only thing on God's job description, so He owes it to us. It's our right to be forgiven from God whenever we want it, regardless of our attitude. Regardless, it's His job. He owes it to us. It's our right. It's our due. Folks, the character of God, the person of God, and the works of God are far beyond just forgiving people. And God's word tells us how we must come to God to get that forgiveness. It's not forgiveness on demand, just like pulling a lever, pushing a button, breezing into His presence and just cashing in on this mercy thing. Professor Don Carson tells about meeting an articulate French West African student while he was studying in Germany. And he struck up a friendship with this young man, and they began to meet together once a week for a meal. And as he got to know the fellow better, he found out that this young man's wife was back in London working on studying to be a medical doctor while he was in Germany working on his PhD. And they started getting together once a week, just having a meal and sharing. As he watched this fellow and got to know him better, he noticed that once or twice a week, the fellow would slip into the red light district of town. And so one day, Carson screwed up his courage and asked him about it and said, "What are you thinking there?" In fact, he said, "What would you do if you found out your wife over in London was doing the same thing that you're doing here in Germany while you guys are apart?" He said, "Oh, I'd kill her." He said, "You'd kill her? That's a bit of a double standard, isn't it?" He said, "Oh, you don't understand. Where I come from in Africa, the husband has the right to sleep with many women. But if a wife does it, she must be killed." Carson said, "But you told me you were raised in a mission school. You know that the God of the Bible doesn't have double standards like that." And at that, he said, the young man just brightened with a big smile and said, "Ah, le bon Dieu, il do no pardonner, c'est son métier." God is good. God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's His job. Anything strike you wrong about that? Imagine if it rubs you the wrong way, how do you think that rubs a holy, righteous, just God of the universe that holds the breath of that young man in His very hands? Listen to me. That's arrogant, hard-hearted, presumptuous, and it's unbiblical, and it's certainly not repentance to demand and expect the mercy of God whenever we want it, with no brokenness, no contrite spirit, and no intention of ceasing the sin, of stopping this sin. In other words, my job is sinning, God's job is forgiving. And that man is in for a rude awakening when he stands before God to give an account. The Puritans called it sinning with a high hand, just thumbing your nose at the commands of God, and then just thinking that you can just breeze into His presence whenever you want and cash in on this mercy thing. Watch out. Because notice, look down in the text again of Isaiah 55, verse 6. Notice what it tells us. Seek the Lord while what is going on? What is it? While He may be found. Guess what? It's not that God disappears. It's not that God goes anywhere. But can you always find God? Do you always have the heart to seek God and to know God? No, you don't. And that in itself is a gift. That reorienting of the heart, that drawing of you. Seek the Lord while He may be found. There's no guarantee that you'll see Him or seek Him or find Him as you continue sinning. Because what do we know from Scripture begins to set in? The more you sin, it's particularly as you sin willfully, knowingly, what begins to set in? What is associated with sin that you see in Scripture? Sin brings with it a what? A hardening. A deceiving and a hardening. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 3 talks about this. It's not listed in your bulletin. It just came to my mind. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Way on over in the New Testament. Towards the end. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Brethren, beware. Be on guard. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. For what? What is it we ought to be on guard? Look at this. lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be what? Hardened through sin's what? Deceitfulness. Sin keeps saying, oh, you can keep doing this. You can keep doing this. You don't have to repent yet. It's just getting good. Now, yes, go ahead and plan on repenting, but don't give it up yet. Just go a little further. There's so much more fun yet. There's so much more to explore. There's so much more to develop in this sin. Just keep going and repent later. And a hardening begins. Sin is deceitful. And sin brings with it a hardening. Seek the Lord while he may be found. When you're repenting, when it's genuine repentance, you start seeking the Lord for mercy instead of just thinking that he owes it to you. Let me ask you, what about you? What about you? What's your view of sin today? What's your view of God regarding all this? And see, this is a popular view that this young man is espousing. Very popular, right? We could build a big church on this. We could have to expand our parking lots and add all kinds of seats. We'd just be the church of Le Bon Dieu. God is good. It's good no matter what you do. No matter what you do. He'll just forgive on demand. You live just the way you want. Don't give up anything. But just cash in on forgiveness on a regular basis. I could be on TV. I could get some hair transplant. Go for it. Vicky could have long lashes. We could really do something with this theology here because it appeals to what? The flesh. Wow. I get all the forgiveness and I don't give up anything. It's like the beer commercials. All the flavor. Half the calories. But the Bible doesn't present it that way. God hasn't called us to just be the church of Le Bon Dieu. God has called us to be the church that shows a holy God, a righteous God, and yes, a God of wrath that's angry with the wicked every day. If you're here this morning and you're continuing in your sin, you are pursuing your sin and you know it. You're holding on to your sin and you know it. You know exactly what he's putting his finger on. I fear for you. I fear for you. Our God is not just a God of love. He's also a God of wrath. Repent. Repent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Oh, don't continue down that path. Don't let a hardening set in. Don't keep being deceived. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know where God rescued you. You know how God stopped you in your path. You know how God got in your way in a fresh new way. You ought to just thank him, thank him, thank him. But for the grace of God, you could have just continued plowing on down that path, deceived and deluded and blinded. And God, in his mercy, the hound of heaven sought you out and got in your path and stopped you. Praise God. Praise God. Watch out. Repentance is owning up instead of covering up. It's seeking God for mercy instead of just thinking he owes it to us. Let me show you something else you see from Scripture that is a distinguishing mark of genuine repentance. You start going hard after God and the things of God instead of deeper into self-pity and sorrow. You start going hard after God and the things of God instead of deeper into self-pity and sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, spell it out for us. Get there if you can in your Bible. New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. These verses really show us what genuine repentance looks like and what going hard after God looks like. Spells it out for us. See, repentance, listen to me, repentance is more than just going around in the I'm no good, I'm so bad, I can't believe I did that mode. I'm no good, I'm so bad. And when you get to small group, if you get a chance, you speak up and say, I'm no good, I'm so bad, I can't believe I did that. With your prayer partner. And you go around doing that. Listen to me. Do it all day long. But that's not repentance. If there doesn't get some get up and go in you, genuine repentance has some get up and go. It's not just full of woe. Genuine repentance has some get up and go, heart after God, not just woe, 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 woe is me. I'm such a sinner. You can do that all day long. and still be so full of self. And many times it's an excuse to not get off the dime. I get to stay in my sin and have people actually praying for me and fasting for me and holding me accountable. But I know I don't want to change. I don't want to do the hard work of change. I don't want to let go of this sin. It's become my comfort. It's my security blanket. It's what I know, and I'm not letting it go. But so that I don't look like a total ignoramus in the church or around Christian people, I'll at least talk about how bad I am. That's not repentance. And you might fool your small group, and you might fool your prayer partner, and you might fool your spouse, but you're not fooling God. God sees your heart, and it makes him sick. God sees your heart, and he says, repent. Repent. And when you begin to repent, and God infuses you with his grace and meets you in his mercy right in the midst of your mess, there's some get up and go. Not just whoa, whoa, whoa. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Follow along in your Bible. Now, I rejoice. Listen to Paul talking to Corinthians who, by the way, were a mess. Right? There was plenty to repent of there in their church in Corinth. And he says, now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry. Not that you were made sorry. We've got enough people being sorry over their sin. We're looking for more than that. God's looking for more than that. Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what? Does it always? No. You can just get stuck in sorrow, and you know what? You can just be really sorry that you got caught. Really sorry that things are complicated now. Really sorry that you've hurt a lot of people's feelings and that you look really bad. Really sorry that you're not sure how you're going to clean up all the shrapnel from this, but it doesn't lead to repentance. I'm rejoicing, Paul said, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And then he's going to go on and tell us, well, what does godly sorrow look like, Paul? Glad you asked. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. He's not talking about getting saved, coming to know Christ for the first time, because he's talking to believers. The word salvation often gets used for deliverance from your mess. All right? We get saved and come into relationship with Jesus Christ once, and he keeps us. But do we need to be saved anytime after that? Absolutely. We wander, and he needs to rescue us like sheep. So he's talking about it leads to repentance, leading to salvation, delivering you and rescuing you, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You can just be sorry, and get more and more and more depressed and kill yourself if you want to. That's not repentance. For observe, verse 11, for observe this very thing. Now he's gonna train the spotlight on godly repentance and godly sorrow. Boom! And say, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Now take this in. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal. Now you tell me already, as I read those words, does that sound very passive? Yes, no? No! No, 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 no. So when you're really repenting, man, you're getting up and you're starting to go. You're getting up, you're not just... Look. What diligence, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. See, what you reveled in before, the sin that you chased after, you're indignant over it now. What indignation, what fear. Fear of what? Fear of God now, instead of people. Fear of God, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal. Zeal for the things of God. As widely known as you were for your sin, that's how you're known now for God. For God and the things of God. What zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Biblical repentance has a strong, whopping dose of get up and go. When you really start repenting, you don't go further and further and deeper into self-pity and sorrow. You go hard after the things of God. Let me give you one more. One more distinguishing mark of biblical repentance. You, when you really start repenting, you fix your eyes on Christ and his cross. instead of keeping your nose pressed up against the window of your heart, obsessing over remaining sin. You change your focus. You fix your eyes on Christ and the work he did on the cross instead of keeping your nose pressed up against the window of your heart, obsessing over the sin that yet remains. In other words, you start looking up more than you look in. Fixing your eyes on your Savior and his work on the cross. Titus chapter 2 and 3 spell this out for us and give us this emphasis. You can find it in a number of places. I could hardly decide which place to take you for this point. Ephesians 2 shows us this. Galatians shows us this. Titus 2 and 3 show us this. Go to Titus 2. The end of Titus 2 into the beginning of Titus 3. Let me have the worship team join me on the stage to remind me that I'm supposed to be stopping right now. Titus 2, beginning in verse 12. Looking for the blessed hope. Where's your eyes fixed? What are you most concerned about? Where's your focus? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. And look at this again. Zealous for what? Good works. Zealous for... Now skip down to chapter 3, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3 of Titus. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Oh, look at this. But according to his what? Mercy. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Those verses are just packed full of Jesus. Jesus and his redemption and his rescue and his making us his children. When you start repenting, you start fixing your eyes on the Savior and his work on the cross instead of keeping your nose pressed up against the... Now, here's the rule of thumb. Do we ignore our sin and pretend it's not there? No. Let me give you this rule of thumb. Glance at your sin. Glance inward. Gaze at your Savior. We got too many Christians gazing at their sin, glancing at their Savior. Maybe on Sunday I get your attention for a moment with some big Jesus stuff. But the rest of the week in between Sundays, it's like a little bit of Jesus and then my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. A little bit of Jesus, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin, my sin. Scripture shows us you glance inward. You gaze at your Savior. Drink it in. Be merry sitting at his feet. Drink in his word. Spend time with him. Focus on and meditate on the cross work. Now, this is not, let's pretend that we don't have sin to deal with. Folks, believe it or not, and as I work with people in counseling, if you focus on the sin and you make naming the sin, listing the sin, analyzing the sin, trying to repent of the sin, the overwhelming focus, you bog. When you start pointing people to Christ and the cross and his grace, and they get a hold of that, you actually fight sin better, much more effectively, with a power and a zeal. You don't go back to it as quickly, and you don't stay in it as long when you're fresh from the feet of the Savior. Do we still fall?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Remember from last week? Sheep do what? Sheep. Was anybody here last week? Sheep stumble. Swine
wallow.
We're going to stumble into sin. But we don't stay there and wallow in it. We don't turn on our backs and roll around. We cry out. We bleat for mercy. And you keep your eyes focused on your Savior. The cross work. What he has done. Sean Brulman is the executive director of a ministry called Setting Captives Free. And they've got a program that they take people through with accountability and amputation, amputating sin. All very good. I think it's very insightful what he says. Listen to what he says about what is so many times missing that's absolutely essential for you to actually repent and stay free of sin. He says this, though we can often point to a lack of amputation or a failure to remain accountable to someone locally or lack of time in the Word as the problem, the truth is that the practical application teachings in our courses of radical accountability, amputation, and appropriation are in and of themselves little lasting value without the fourth and most important one that for now we can call radical adoration. That's missing so many times. Don't get sucked into some program or some system that's all about accountability, all about amputation, all about appropriation, but there's no adoration. You've got to have radical adoration. I can't even say it. We don't talk about it enough. You got to have radical adoration. If you are not hungry and feasting on and tasting, if you can't say along with David, oh, taste and see that the Lord's good, you'll keep going back to your sin. You got to have radical adoration, delighting in Christ. He says people can read the Bible, repent, and be sorrowful for their sins and sever the areas of access to that which traps them up and trips them up. We could find a local accountability partner, but we cannot rely on our accountability partners, because sooner or later those relationships drift away or we'll be unable to get a hold of them in a moment of need. We cannot always rely on our computer filter, because we will inevitably get a new computer that will not come with a filter pre-installed or be somewhere that porn is available for viewing or purchase. We cannot only shop in stores where unattractive people dressed in burlap bags shop. And to my knowledge, there are no college campuses, beaches, or streets in cities, besides Muslim ones, that require full-length summer apparel that show no skin. Without falling in love with Jesus Christ and seeking to serve Him daily with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it's only a matter of time before our resolve to stay away from the old idols begins to weaken, and down we will. If you wonder why we give up so much time in our services to worship and sing about our Savior, if you wonder why the small group takes time to sing and worship and pray and revel in the Savior, if you wonder why, I heard someone say one time, this church never has a meeting without singing first and worshiping first. We started in almost all our meetings. It doesn't matter what we're doing, because we've got to have it. We've got to have this continually in our lives. It's not all about just stuff and lists and things and meetings and scheduling. We've got to have radical adoration. Genuine repentance keeps radical adoration of Jesus Christ at the center, not sin. If you think about it, that's why Paul, here's Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. There's a city that was just ripe with sexual perversion, sexual sins, sorcery, witchcraft, a mess. And he's writing to new believers, giving them exhortation. Notice how he prays for them. He could have gone on and on and on and on about the sins and the sins to avoid and what you need to do and accountability. He says in Ephesians 1:17, I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your sin, that you would know more of it, that you'd see it more clearly, that you'd plumb the depths of it, that you'd detail it. Well, what's he say? Spirit of revelation in the knowledge of what? Him. Oh, you got to know Him more. You got to know Him more. You got to see Him for who He is. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 7, or 17 and 19, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, would be able to comprehend with all the saints the length and depth and height of your sin, and just how... No. Would be able to comprehend with all the saints the length and depth and height and width, and to know the love of Jesus, that you'd be rooted in Him and filled up to all the fullness of God. There's how Paul was praying for Christians fresh out of deep sin. Radical adoration. And I'm giving you some homework today. Pull out of your bulletin there. There should be a lime green. The unrepenting repenter. I want you to take some time this week, and I want you to read through this. There's 13 13 ways that you could do something less than repentance. The unrepenting, and look like you're repenting. God maybe is putting his finger on something. Even as I've been speaking, there's been something coming to your mind. Don't go out of here and do something less than repentance. Take some time this week and work your way through this. And I want to encourage you to circle what you think are the top ways that you're guilty of doing something less than repentance. And say, God, make me aware of that. Steer me away from that. I want to repent. I want to own up instead of covering up. I want to seek God for mercy instead of just thinking he owes it to me. I don't want to just wallow in self-pity and sorrow. I want to go hard after the things of God with a zeal, with a diligence. And I want to fix my eyes on the Savior and his work on the cross. So that's how I want us to close. Let's stand together as we fix our eyes on the Savior and his work on the cross this morning.